Good morning. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, looking in particular at verse number 7, and focusing even further on the middle quality that Peter enumerates in verse 7. He says, to add to our godliness, brotherly kindness, and to our brotherly kindness, we need to add love. I love this particular part of 2 Peter for a lot of reasons. I love it for the promise that it contains, that if these things are ours and abound, we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is assurance of a home in heaven if we make these qualities a part of our life. But some of these, I think, are a little difficult to define. And I think it's important, if these are to be a part of our Christian character, we need to know exactly what Peter's talking about. And one of the ones that I've always struggled in the past with figuring out what exactly he means is this word, well, these two words, brotherly kindness. And in particular, how is brotherly kindness different from love? I'm supposed to have it, I'm supposed to show it, but how is it different from that word love? I think most of us are aware that the New Testament was originally written some 2,000 years ago in the Greek language. And the Greek language is a lot more descriptive than the English language is. And for that reason, the Greeks used four different words for our single word, love. Their first word was the word eros. Eros represented the love that a man and a woman shared with one another. We might call that romantic love, the tingly sensation, so to speak, the heart palpitation, right? Eros, romantic love. They had a second word for love. It looks like storge to us. It's pronounced storge. Storge was the love that parents and children shared with one another. A third word, this one will be very familiar to you, if I don't drop the pen on the floor. Pardon me. Agape, I know you've heard that one a whole lot. Agape is unconquerable benevolence. It's a love of the mind and of the will. It's a decision that I'm going to treat someone in a certain way, and it has a sacrificial element to it as well. Now, agape is in this list of qualities, and it's in verse number 7. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness you need to add love, or agape. So, agape is a quality we're to have as Christians, but that's not the word I want to talk about today. The word I want to talk about is a fourth type of love. And that is the Greek word philia. Philia. Philia is the type of love that we feel toward those who are nearest and dearest to us. And when Peter exhorts us to grow in our brotherly kindness, he's telling us that we need to grow in this type of love, in philia. The Holy Spirit uses the adjective form of philia a number of times in the New Testament. The adjective form of that word is the Greek word philos, and it's the word that we know as friend. Over in the second chapter of the book of James, verse 23, James is talking about how Abraham, because of his faithful obedience to God, was called the friend of God. That's the Greek word philos. A little later on in the same book, chapter 4, verse 4, James asks, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy," or makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship and friend are this adjective form of philia, philos. So when we think of philia and that type of love, it carries with it the idea of a love that friends share between one another. And that really fits in with the definition I said earlier. It's the love we feel toward those who are nearest and dearest to us. In the 15th chapter of the book of John, verses 12 through 17, Jesus talks about our relationship with one another. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now the disciples could rightly call Jesus both Lord and Master, and they did so in a number of instances. But Jesus wanted them to think of their relationship with him in some different terms here. And he had a purpose in this. His purpose was to illustrate how we as fellow disciples should feel toward one another. This is how I treat you. This is how I interact with you. Now you need to do likewise for your brethren. They were his friends, and that relationship would serve as a model for future interaction between disciples. True friendship is mindful of what is best for the other purpose, the other person, excuse me. True friendship requires sacrifice. Friends treat each other the right way. We do not hide what is needful and best from our friends. And the friendship that Jesus demonstrates with his apostles is really the first layer of our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we talk about who we are in relation to one another, what our relationship consists of, at the very basic level, at the superficial level, so to speak, our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ begins with friendship. We should be friends with one another. We should be friends. We need to think of one another as friends. Brotherly kindness begins with this idea of friendship. But there's more to brotherly kindness than just that concept. Now over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter uses a very familiar word in that verse. He uses the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is, to us, the city of brotherly love, right? Now notice, Philadelphia has in it that P-H-I-L, right? From the philia form of love. So Peter very much has in mind this idea of that feeling that we have toward those who are closest to us. But he adds to that a second word, Adelphia, which is the Greek word for brother. Brotherly love. Add to your godliness brotherly love. So even though this word philia has with it the connotation of friendship, there's also a familial quality to this word. That we think of one another not just as friends, but as family. We're family. I don't know if you've noticed, but over the last few months, it seems to me a lot more people are talking about my church family. I've just become aware of it more. I guess I noticed it one time and thought, well, that's kind of a nice way of describing it. Then I noticed it more and more. People talk about how their church is their church family. And I think that that's a really nice idea. And it's certainly a scriptural description of what a congregation is. Jesus died so that we would no longer be strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, the family of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 23, don't go around calling each other master or rabbi or teacher, because you have one teacher, and that's Jesus. But you're all brothers. You're all brothers. So there very much is a familial quality to our relationship as Christians. You're my brothers and sisters. You're my family. So it's not just friendship. There's a lot more to it. In Christ, all walls are broken down, including the divisive wall of biological family. We're no longer members of just the Walker family or the Lancaster family or the Norman family. We're members of the Christian family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about back there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He's telling us that we need to grow in our brotherly kindness. We need to grow in our relationship as a family in Jesus Christ. Now over in the first book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, Peter uses this word Philadelphia another time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren." Notice that phrase, love of the brethren. That's Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. "In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Now, these two verses, Peter's talking about our conversion in Jesus Christ. He's talking about us becoming a Christian. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. And the truth, of course, is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the seed. The Word of God is what brings forth a new creation, right? Peter's point is, you've been brought into the family of God, and you've been born to love your brethren. You've been born to love your brethren. Love them as family. "Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." You know, one of the interesting things I've noticed over the last 18 months or so is how the relationship between my two oldest children and our youngest child has developed. I didn't notice it so much with our first and second child, but I guess been more aware of it this last time. I've watched how our older two have accepted our youngest child and sort of brought her into the family. It's been really interesting. You know, as soon as she came out, they thought of her as their sister. And they loved her. And they showed love and affection toward her. In fact, we had to sort of rein them in a little bit because they wanted to hold her all the time and do all the things that they think, you know, people should do with babies. But what's been really nice to see is as they've shown that sisterly, brotherly love toward Ariana, Ariana has begun to reflect that back at them. Now, how'd she learn how to do that? Well, she learned because her older brother and sister showed her love, right? She's been born into our family. Rosie and Hayden understand that since she's their sister, they need to love her, and they do love her. And as she's grown up, she's come to love them. I remember a few weeks ago we were at a place where I was holding Ariana, and Janine had the two other kids off somewhere else, and occasionally they'd pop up into sight. She'd see them, and she'd sort of squeal with delight, and then she'd reach for them, right? She loves them. She loves them. Sometimes if she's the first one up in the morning and one of the older kids walks into the room just fresh out of bed, she'll sort of squeal with delight again. She's happy to see them. What is that? Well, that's brotherly love. That's a familial affection that my daughter shares with my other daughter and her brother. We've been born into the family of God to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That genuine familial affection should translate to our relationships with our fellow Christians. And as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it takes work. You got to cultivate it. Anybody who has a brother or sister knows that that relationship doesn't necessarily come natural. It takes work. It takes real, real work. And the same is true with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Peter says you need to grow in this quality. With some people, it's much easier than with others. Someone asked me a few weeks ago why I thought John was called the beloved apostle. Why is it he was so much closer to Jesus than the others? Well, I think because John and Jesus may have just connected a lot easier than maybe John and some of the other apostles did. I mean, Jesus was a man just like us. He had the same emotions, the same personality quirks. Maybe John and Jesus just related to one another a lot easier, and with the other apostles, it took work. That would certainly be true of our relationships, would it not, in Jesus Christ? There are some people in this congregation, I'm sure, that you get along with real well, real easily. And then there's other people that it takes real work. But Peter's point is we need to grow in it. We need to get better at it. We need to treat one another as family and not just be satisfied with the status quo. We need to show familial affection toward one another. Over in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, there's a lovely statement by Paul over there. And I want to bring this up because Paul uses this word storge in this passage. I mentioned the four types of love earlier. Eros, the first type of love I talked about, it's never found in the New Testament. Agape and philia, those are primarily the forms of love we see in the New Testament. Storge only appears one time. And it's right here in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Storge is the love that parents and children share. In Romans 12, 10, Paul says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." With Philadelphia, right? "In honor, giving preference to one another." Now, you may wonder to yourself, well, where's that word storge? Where's the idea of parent and child love in this? Well, it's in the phrase, "be kindly affectionate to one another." That phrase is one word in the Greek language. And it's a combination of philia and storge put together. Philia, which is the love, the fondness that we have toward those who are nearest and dearest to us. And storge, which is the love that parents and children share. That word in the time of Paul had been around for a long time, but Paul puts it in right here, the only time it's ever found in the New Testament. And he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." I bring this up because I think this just further emphasizes how our love for one another needs to be a family sort of love. Now, for some of us, that's really difficult to wrap our minds around because the family that we grew up in is just hard to even imagine how that was a loving atmosphere. I know there are people sitting in this audience who grew up in households who had a very difficult family life. And so this idea of family love is it's hard to wrap your mind around. And yet, that's really what Paul is driving at here. Be kindly affectionate toward one another. In other words, show the kind of affection you would toward your family. That's how you express your brotherly love. What exactly does that entail? What does that mean? For some of us, these things come very naturally. For others, not so much so. What does it mean to show affection toward one another? Five times in the New Testament, we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul tells us to do so four times. Peter tells us to do so once. The word for kiss there is the word phileo. And notice, once again, you got this idea of philia in that. In the days of Paul and Peter, it was customary for close friends of the same gender to greet one another with a peck on the cheek. And in some cultures, that's still acceptable. That's still a normal way of greeting. Not so much so here in America. We're more of a handshake or perhaps a hug of some sort, not really ever a kiss on the cheek. I don't take Peter and Paul to be literal in this command. I don't believe we need to go around giving one another a kiss on the cheek. What I do think, though, is applicable is the spirit of this command. What Peter and Paul are telling these brethren is the greeting that close friends share with one another. The greeting that family members share with one another. That's how you need to greet your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how you need to treat them. With the warmth, the fondness, the friendship, the tenderness, the affection that family and friends share with one another. That's brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Now, how we go about expressing that's different in each case. Let me give you a little illustration. We Stanleys are not the hugging sort. I'll just let you know that. I grew up and we didn't do a whole lot of hugging in our household. I hugged my mom, but I don't ever recall really hugging my dad. And that's because I don't think my dad was really ever hugged by his dad. That was just the way things were. So the first time I visited my in-laws while I was dating my current wife, That sounded really kind of bad. You're not recording this, are you, Denny? Yeah, that's going to go on the blooper reel. When I was dating my wife, I remember the first time I walked into her parents' house, I was greeted with a hug. That made me feel kind of weird at the time, I'll admit, because I grew up in a house that didn't do that all the time, and I felt a little uneasy. But see, her family, that's the way you greet family. When a family member walks in the door, you greet them with a hug. That's the way they've always been. And they were trying to communicate to me, we're thinking of you as family. We're welcoming you into our home as family. We want you to feel that way. Now, I was a little uneasy, I admit, but over the years, I've gotten used to it, and I got to say, I like it now. I really like it. Now, I don't mind getting hugs anymore. In fact, I kind of like it, to be quite honest. I like the warmth of a familial embrace. I like how that feels. I bring this up because not all of us express love in the same way. I never doubted growing up that my dad loved me. I never doubted that. Never questioned it. But he never expressed it with a hug. He expressed it in other ways. What we need to do with one another is figure out how we can communicate this fondness, this tenderness, this affection toward one another in ways that the other person can understand and appreciate. For some people, that might be a firm handshake with a look in the eye and say, "How you doing today? It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here." For other people, it might mean a hug. For others, it might mean a peck on the cheek. Whatever the case may be, we need to find ways to communicate this to one another. We need to get better at it. Because it's not just about coming here 4 hours a week. It's about being part of a family. We're part of the family of God. And just like in a healthy, functional family, there is love and affection and tenderness shown, so too in the family of God, we need to have that quality. It needs to be alive. It needs to be well. I'll close here with just a brief little story. I knew a person who visited a congregation for the first time. I don't think she grew up ever going to church. She was dating a young man who was a member of the church. And she visited the congregation he was a member of on a Sunday evening. Her comment after the service, I think, was very instructive. She told him, "Well, those people can't sing, but they sure do love one another. Those people can't sing, but they sure do love one another." At the end of the day, what really matters? How our voices sound here in a service? No. Because that comes from the heart. God hears the accompaniment of our heart. What really matters is how people see us interact with one another. That matters. Are you showing love toward one another? Do people feel loved when they walk in the door? Do people feel like they're a part of the family here? Or is just a place where people come in at 9:29 and leave at 11:31? I'll leave you with the lesson this morning and extend the gospel invitation. If you're here this morning and we can help you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to know that Jesus offers salvation freely. All He asks is that you meet some conditions. He says you need to believe in Me, confess that belief. You need to repent of your ways, change your mind and change your life. You need to obey My commands and you need to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. If we can help you obey the gospel this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing the number that Jack has selected.